Let us pray. Praise you, God. Just thank you for this opportunity to speak today. But Lord, I just pray, this is called a family Bible study, Lord. And I just present your word, that this isn't from me or my opinions or any fleeting thoughts. This is just from you, Lord, and let your word speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, first of all, I just want to thank everyone a few weeks ago for that 50th surprise birthday party. I just want to take this opportunity. You guys are great. You fooled me. Absolutely had no idea. And it was just wonderful that my church family was there to share. I was so proud of you. My parents were there, and I just wanted to show you off to them. You guys really mean a lot. You truly are like family, kind of like your dad said. You know, you guys are family. You know, I just really think that. And there's reminders of the party, too, right up there. I'll try to get that. Sorry about that. So if we could turn to Matthew. Sorry, get my glasses. Matthew chapter 6. And last two times I spoke about the verse, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And, you know, that applies to every facet of our life. And I kind of picks different topics and how we can, you know, how we can honor God. I picked one about how we can honor him with our money, how we can honor him with our time. And today I want to talk about how can we honor the Lord with forgiveness. So if we start off in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 12, obviously you see this is the Lord's Prayer. And a couple of things about this. Number one, and I don't know if it's to the detriment of me, but I did not know this was in the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of interesting to see this, just, you know, the Lord telling us how to pray to him. Also, I kind of found out about this prayer is, you know, this is the apostles, one of the few things they've asked Jesus to teach them was, like, teach us how to pray. And, you know, this was the answer the Lord gave us. Before I say anything, one more comment on the Lord's Prayer. I love this prayer personally because I think it has three things in it that just really at least speak to me. Is number one, it talks about our Lord and just how holy he is and his sovereign, how sovereign he is. So coming to the Lord and to pray that, to petition the Lord, you know, it asks, you know, we come to him and we're to petition him, you know, in this case, you know, delivering us from temptation, from the evil one. And lastly, what I like and is that it, we are to come humbly before our God. It teaches us that is we come humbly because, you know, even as saved in Christ, we still have this flesh, we still sin. And it's just, when I pray, you know, Lord, just inspire me. I just come to him, just get on a knee and just, you know, the first thing I want to do is just come to him like, Lord, I'm sorry, I've sinned and this is what I've done. I think, you know, just kind of an aside here is just, I think it's always good to call to mind sins. You know, I think, you know, at least for me, the fruits of my repentance are always better if I can call to mind my sins. You know, Lord, this is how I sinned as a father, as a husband. You know, as a worker, you know, Lord, only through you, you know, can I become better at this? Can I strive for holiness? So just I don't know. It's always worked for me. So again, verse 12. So it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So right here we have forgiveness. We're commanded. We're commanded, first of all, to forgive. And if you notice here, there's forgiveness is like there's two sides of a coin here, right? We're called to forgive, okay, but we're also called to ask for forgiveness. You know, I think the Lord's Prayer is just great, just showing us that forgiveness is from the Lord. It's commanded of us. And then if we go down to verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is, wow, I mean, this is, I was just thinking about praying and asking God to forgive me, but if I'm harboring something, if I'm not willing to forgive, you know, I just think of that for a second, the Lord not forgiving me, you know, it's just sobering. So if, next I want to turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting around verse 21. And this passage here, again, talks about forgiveness. I think this is just a great passage for forgiveness within the church. And I'll talk about that in a second. So in verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" So maybe Peter really just honest question, just, you know, how often should I? I mean, commentary here talks about Peter trying to be maybe magnanimous, like, hey, how about up to seven times? I'm willing to do seven times here. And, you know, the Lord answers him in the next verse 22. Jesus says to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." So right there, it implies it's endless. There's no limit. We are called to forgive whenever the occasion arises. And then he goes on to give a parable here of the unforgiving servant. So starting at verse 23, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay, as his master commanded, that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." So this is interesting. The servant here comes before the king, the master, and he's messed up. He did something wrong here, and he's about to lose everything. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." You know, and does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar as believers? You know, do we not have a heavenly Father that has forgiven all of our debt? And if you notice, like, you know, name the five things the servant had to do that the king commanded him to do before he forgave the debt. Name those five things. We don't. It's not there. Okay? There's nothing the servant had to do. There's nothing he had to do. All this debt, I'm guessing this is a pretty large amount that he had here. What was it? 10,000 talents. So, you know, this is the Lord. You know, come to me. Come to me. Put your faith in me. Repent. Put your faith in me. And he forgives everything. You know, we talked about this. You know, we don't have any more sacrifices in that. And you know, again, that reminds me. I mean, you know, he forgave the debt by offering his one and only son. I mean, just amazing, incredible what was done here. Picking it up in verse 28, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" So here's this guy, you know, is forgiven, incredible amount of forgiveness. He didn't have to do anything. The king, you know, pretty much his son was sacrificed, and now he goes out and just, you know, in his flesh, goes out and you know, is you know, someone owned him a minuscule amount and is taking him by the throat. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will pay you all." Isn't that not what he said to the king? And he would not, but went and threw him in the prison so he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, maybe fellow believers, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you have begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Incredible here. He's called wicked. He's chastised. He's tortured. And it says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. Okay. In the church, we are called to forgive each other. And before you say, wow, this sounds like a pretty extreme example, you know, maybe we should pause to think, is there anyone that we're not forgiving? You know, is there anyone that we're saying, you know, we talk about, I'm talking about forgiveness, you know, I have to check myself. You know, is there someone out there? I'm like, this guy's a jerk. This is a jerk. Whenever I describe him, hey, he's a jerk. That's how I describe him. You know, is there anyone out there? Because, you know, if I'm doing this, I've not forgiven this person. So we just really need to check ourselves before we kind of go to, hey, this is, you know, pretty extreme. And just another, well, actually, before I get to that, okay, I'll just stop on this passage here. If we could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, picking up on verse 5. Here this talks about, you know, again, if we're talking about believers, we're talking about the church, this is talking about the church kind of corporately forgiving. And if anyone knows anything about 1 Corinthians, it really describes the church in Corinth as a mess. There's a lot going on there. There are false teachers, and there is immorality going on among the members. Not only immorality, but immorality that seems to be affirmed by the church members. Paul is incredibly grieved. According to my notes, it seems like he went there. He was insulted there. I mean, the church was just a mess. But Paul had a heart for him. He never gave up on him. And in 2 Corinthians, it's almost a letter of relief. It's because the church in Corinth got the message. And as a corporate church, they enacted church discipline. And it appears that they had repentance out of some of the people that were involved with sinful behavior. So if we pick it up on verse 5, well, Paul says, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. What strikes me here, this isn't just, you know, we had someone in sin, the church took discipline, maybe that person was removed for a while, person comes back in repentance, and the church says, okay, we forgive you, come on back in. No, this is like, hey, Paul is saying, hey, we're going to, this person has come back and repents, let's stop the punishment. Let's love this person. Let's bring him in. Let's make sure we're not punishing too much so he's swallowed up in sorrow. Let's affirm our love to him. So just, you know, giving us direction as the corporate body just how to, you know, just how to forgive. And really part of the reason why I bring up, you know, I wanted to bring these passages in for believers and really for the church. And not from any incident here or anything like that. But I, you know, I bring it up because I think as church, someone once said it correctly, you know, I think as, you know, when you come to church, like when our family comes to this church and we get to know you and, you know, we want to be here, we want to be consistent, we want to make as much as possible, you start to do life with people. It's a phrase I've heard in the past. You know, you kind of start to do life and you're, you know, as the Bible says, you're sharing in one another's sorrows, you're sharing in one another's burdens. You're trying to lift up people. You know, there's an issue here. The church comes together, they gather around. I mean, look at what we do on Sundays. I mean, the whole morning we're together. The whole morning. I mean, we have a communion service, and then we have fellowship, and then we have the Bible study now. And then for a lot of you, there's fellowship afterward. As much as our kids can stand it, we'll stay as long as we can. And then on Wednesdays, you know, it's an hour Bible study, but you all know it's not an hour. It stretches to two. I mean, maybe 2.5 hours. And then there's, you know, there's events outside of graduation parties, you know, maple syrup boils that don't really boil real maple syrup, you know, things like that. You know, we get together quite a bit. And as that, as believers, you know, because we still have this flesh, we're going to sin against one another. And we're just going to need to have the heart to be able to forgive, have that heart to, you know, if someone's under discipline, to just really, you know, want them to, you know, come back in the church. The whole point of church discipline, you know, when Jesus talks about, you know, if a brother offends you, go and talk privately. And if that doesn't work, bring another brother and then bring him before the church. The whole point of that is for restoration, okay? And here we see a great example in the church of Corinth that there was restoration, you know, and it's to bring them back in and love them and affirm them and things like that. And I think it's just a great example of how we need to be, you know, when we offend one another. Just maybe just another thing I'd just mention on too is just, you know, I would say in marriage, you know, one thing I learned, you know, probably early on, my wife can testify, I was like a brooder. You know, that verse, like, love does not brood over injury, and that was me, and just, you know, just, like, silent treatment, silly, immature, things like that, and, you know, one thing I learned in marriage, I mean, you gotta, you know, not only forgiving, but just, again, that flip side of it, just being able to say you're sorry, and I probably don't say it enough, but, you know, I think you need to do that in marriage. You know, you're living with someone. You're intimate. You're in whatever, 2,000, 1,000 square feet together for a long period of time, and you're just going to sin against one another, and that's going to happen often. And someone once said it, someone once talked about a story where this pastor was mediating between two, like, family members, and he mediated successfully, and they both kind of said, we're sorry and everything, and one came up to him and confided, and he goes, you know what? That was the first time someone in my family ever said that to me. First time. And he's like, what? He's like, you live together, you live intimately, you're doing life together daily, and you're not asking for forgiveness more consistently? He's like, something's wrong with that. So just something I thought I'd share. I have a question in here. So what do you do when an unbeliever sins against you and there is no sorrow? And we might encounter this maybe more often than we think, you know, at work, you tend to work. I mean, if you look at the world today, it's not hard to run into unbelievers and to run into the pagans out there. It's just, you know, we can't be taken out of the world. We have to deal with people who are not in Christ, and you know, they, you know, frankly, a lot of times they don't care. They don't care about us, our feelings, or what is being done to us. So what to do about that? So if we could return to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. Wow. I love the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is so radical. I think it's radical for even today. I know it's radical for Jesus at his time, but I think even today there's so much that's said here. It's so radical. And even the love for enemies, I mean, for me, that's, wow. I, you know, you know, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, you know, those who do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I think this is giving us in kind of a, you know, leading us to a heart, how should we be towards unbelievers? You know, and you know, it's kind of right here. And I don't think, I don't know, it's just me, but I don't think you can bless those, do good to those that hate you if you don't forgive them first. I think that's, I don't know how sincere it would be, you know. And I just think of, you know, the Lord, what did the Lord do for me? But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us in Romans, you know. And while I still was sinning and rebelling and I was persecuting you, the church, I just did not like you people. And you know, when I was mocking and ridiculing, you know, Christ died for me, and I need to remember that. And just, you know, maybe something else to picture is here's Jesus on the cross. You can imagine he is looking out on everyone who plotted against him, who whipped him, scourged him, mocked him, spit on him, nailed him to a cross. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Pretty powerful. I think that's just showing us the heart of Christ and kind of the heart we should have to those who don't believe. Best example for forgiveness, if we could turn to Luke 15. Maybe some of you know where I'm going with this. And I'm sorry, I called this out 2 weeks ago, but I think it's worth saying. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Again, the parable of the lost son. I won't read the whole thing, but just I think it's worth reading. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal living, in my notes, is not merely wasteful extravagance, but wanton immorality. The Greek word for prodigal means dissolute and conveys the idea of utterly debauched lifestyle. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I stop it here because what, you know, and this is, I don't know, my note says one of the most beloved of all the parables, and I can agree with that because, you know, in this one, even before he says the words, you know, the Lord knows what's in his heart, and he just runs and just puts his neck around that, and just, you know, as a parent, you know how, you know, what, we had a wayward child, and they're just living in sinful lifestyle, and we get word like, hey, they're coming home, they're done with it, they want to get out of that. Would you not do that? You know, would you not run and just, you know, throw your arms, you know, and just not care what they have to say? I see why this is told to us. You know, we're made in the image of likeness of God. We can relate to this. And I think what this parable shows is just the Lord is just rooting. He's rooting for the wayward child. He's rooting for the, you know, the believer that goes astray or the lost person out there. You know, again, he says there's more celebration over one lost sinner than 99 righteous in heaven. You know, there's just such a heart for the lost and to give forgiveness. And if you notice what he what the best he's hoping for, the son, when he's coming home, is to be a servant. But what happens to us when we come to the Lord, when we turn from our sins, we repent, we come, and he forgives us? What happens to us? We don't become a servant. We become sons and daughters of the Most High. I'll finish up with just personally, just to be honest with you guys. I probably need help in this field, and it's interesting. It's not, a lot of times people need forgiveness with people they're close to, but not so much there, but I need forgiveness with politicians, to be honest. At this day, just, you know, our family and our culture and what we do, there's just constantly regulations and laws that truly do persecute my culture and who we are as a family, and I get angry. I'm so angry. Just as the father of this family, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to battle these people, and I got to remember, you know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. I got to remember to love them, and I got to remember to pray for them and bless them, and I can't do that until I forgive them. So please pray for me regards that. We can pray. Dear Father, I just thank you that your word, if we don't know what to do about forgiveness, a situation about forgiveness, I just thank you that your word has answers here. And I don't want to make trivial any situation about forgiveness. I probably have it fairly easy with that. I know there's people out there with very difficult situations, and it is difficult to forgive, and there's a lot of sin that was done to them, and I just ask for prayers for those people, Lord, that you can put in their heart, your heart, a heart of forgiveness, in Jesus' name.